Mark 2, verse 4 says, since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. And I want to preach for a while this morning from the subject, Steps to Receiving Your Healing, Part 2. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to teach your word accurately. Lord, help us to understand this, God, really not just words on a page that we read and talk about, but God, your spirit would teach us. Your spirit would give us insight and understanding, and God, and then empower us to apply it to our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned last week, I had started back in August and then into September. I was teaching on healing. I'd done 4 or 5 weeks, and I'd had another week or two, a couple I wanted to do, but then Charlie Kirk assassination happened, and I spent several weeks dealing with issues on that, and it just didn't seem right to go back into healing after all that. But with all the people we have right now that are really going through some medical issues and things like that, I thought maybe it'd be a good time to go back and revisit that. And so that's what I went into last week. And we dealt with this passage where obviously Jesus has gathered this meeting in the house, and all kinds of people are coming because Jesus is there, and they know people have been being healed as he's prayed for them, and people are coming to hear him and to be healed and all this. And there's this paralyzed man, and his friends want to get this man to Jesus because they believe if he gets to Jesus, he'll be healed, but they can't. So what do? They take him up on the roof, they remove a part of the roof, and they lower him down through. And that's what we really talked about last week. And we started with the point of agreement that these people, it says he had a group of friends, of which 4 of them are carrying him and doing this to get him there and then lowering him down to Jesus. So we know of the 4 working together, but it seemed like there was even a larger group. And so I focused last week on this idea of agreement, that they were all in agreement. And we talked about how when we agree together, you know, the story of Babel tells us that when we agree together, there's nothing that we can't do. And we also talked about how the fact that when we agree and when there's 2 or 3 in agreement, Jesus is there. You know, he's in our presence. That's what we want. They were there trying to get the man into Jesus' presence. We have the opportunity now via the Spirit, when we are in agreement, Jesus comes to us, that he's in our presence. He's in our midst, it says. I'm always struck too, and I touched on this, and I might spend another minute here or so, a couple on it today, and that's in Acts 2. I want to take time to read this as I try to do a quick review. But in Acts 2, verses 1 through 4, it says, when they were now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all together in one accord in one place. And I'll skip the next couple of verses. But we know that when they did that, they were all together in one accord. Or in other words, they were in agreement. That's when God's Spirit was poured out, the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit came, and people for the first time were indwelt with the Holy Spirit. He wasn't just there. It wasn't a temporary indwelling and then leaving, but the Holy Spirit showed up. God moved in, so to speak. He no longer lived in temples built by human hands, but he lived inside of man itself. But again, the stress that they point on that is that they were in one accord. It's when they were all together, they were all in agreement, that the Holy Spirit and God showed up. You go on in Acts chapter 4, in verse 23 and 24, it says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Go to verse 30, says, stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus Christ. And they prayed, and the place they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. We see a situation again. This group of people, they're all together, they're all in one place, and they are in agreement with about what they're doing. These are all like-minded people. They are fellow believers, and they're all agreeing together, and they're all praying towards the same end. It says they raised their voices together. And when that happened, we see again, Holy Spirit shows up and supernatural things happen. I felt in going through this again, I really felt like the Holy Spirit was saying to me is, I don't know, Randy, if you appreciate this idea of being together. Agreement. For us, and I don't know that there's any way to overcome this, like my wife, and some of you I'm sure are, and I know some of you are part of it, she's got a group of people, of ladies that all share prayer concerns with each other. And so her phone is always going off with some, you know, prayer requests. And that's great. And it's, I see the benefit of the people that are a part of this, that they're all praying for each other, they're all supporting one another, and all that's really good. And I don't know that there's any overcoming that in this world today. But when we see God show up and we see supernatural things happen and supernatural signs and wonders and miraculous healings, the people came physically together. When it talks about they were in agreement, they were together. They would show up in a place and they would all be there for the same purpose, a whole group of people, all for the same purpose, all in agreement, and they stayed there and they supported each other and they prayed until what they were praying for happened. Am I wrong? Isn't that what you read when you read the Bible about these situations? They were really singularly focused. Now, I understand that we live in a very different world today. And I know there are many, many... we are moving... I was in Toledo yesterday, and somebody I was talking to found out, you know, that I was a minister. And they immediately asked me about end times, what I've thought. Are we in end times? Are we in the end times? And so we had a little discussion, and I've come to a conclusion, regardless of what time we're living in, the most important thing is our relationships with each other. I mean, regardless of what's going on in this world, our most important thing is our relationships with each other. And we live in a very different world, and it's very hard for us to be connected the way that we read in the Bible. I get that. Maybe unless the church comes under great persecution in the end times, we'll never see anything like this again. The demands on our times and all the different ways that we're pulled and stuff, it just isn't going to be. But when it talks about togetherness, when we read this, what we're reading is a group of, they're not just agreeing. They're not sending out a message. They're not texting each other. They're not posting it on Facebook and people that are all. Now, I believe we can do that, and that's good. And if that's the best we can do, then absolutely we should do that. But when we read it here, these people were coming physically together, and they came singularly focused in agreement, and they were together until what they were there for occurred. It took place. So that's the kind of thing that we're seeing. And from that, we see these great examples of miracles taking place. So the agreement, that idea of Jesus showing up, the Holy Spirit showing up, and God moving when we're in agreement and we're together is the first thing that we talked about last week. So let's go on from where we were at last week. Let's go to Luke 18. And again, I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. So it says, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, 'In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men," man, what a great judge. Don't get me started. "Yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, and so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" So, go back to the idea of the paralyzed man that is. His friends are bringing him to Jesus. If you want to call this diligence or persistence, they had all kinds of reasons why they couldn't take him to Jesus. First of all, he can't walk. So if we're going to get him there, we have to get him there. Two, we get there and we can't get him in to see Jesus because the place is really crowded, which I guess is a good thing, but we need to get our friend to Jesus. So we can't do that. So, we're going to have to take him up on the roof Now, I don't know about you, but if there were like four or five of you guys going, hey, Randy, we're going to put you on this mat. We're going to lift you up on the roof. I might be going, let's rethink this. I mean, I appreciate it, but I'm not sure I trust you guys to lift me up on the roof, okay? So I don't know, maybe he wasn't really excited about that, but they got to figure out a way to do it. Then they got to tear a hole in somebody's roof. And then it's like, now I have no problem tearing a hole in a roof. My thought, though, is that if I tear a hole in a roof, I got to fix it. I'm not a fix-it guy. If you need your house torn down, I can do that. If you need it fixed, you need to call somebody else. Okay, so that'd be another problem I'd be thinking about. Then we got to lure him down there. But they didn't let any of those things stop them. They were diligent. They were persistent. Not only was it the agreement, we're all in agreement to do this, but we're going to do whatever it takes to do it. And I think about this with the story of the unjust judge. And Jesus makes the point. It's not even like he was God-fearing. He didn't fear God. He had no respect for him. He didn't care about the woman. He didn't care about people. But what was his point? She says, what did she keep doing? She kept coming. She kept coming and she kept coming and she wore him down. Now, I don't think we wear down Jesus, okay? And that's not what, I don't think what Jesus is saying. In fact, he's making the point that necessarily, you don't have to wear him down. He actually cares. If a man who doesn't fear God and doesn't care about the person will do this, how much more will Jesus do it? In fact, Jesus said, he goes, look, if you ask your earthly father, you know, for bread, he doesn't give you a stone. He doesn't give you a snake. He gives you what you ask. I mean, if your earthly father will do that because he cares about you, how much more so will your heavenly father do it? He'll give you what you ask because he cares about you. The idea of this persistence and diligence is really a big statement, again, about faith, that we are willing to do it, that we are persistent about it because we believe that God will do it. And it's not a statement, maybe it's a statement about faith for you. Diligence and persistence is a statement about faith to the enemy. Let's go back to the beginning. I asked a question last week, and I actually had somebody who watched the video from last week online and responded to me, posted to me, and said they agreed with me. I asked a question. If there was somebody in this world, and we know it's not possible, hypothetically, theoretically, if there was a person living in this world today, let's say they're 40 years old. They've managed to live in this world 40 years and literally had committed no sin. Do you remember this question I asked you? What did I ask? Would they be sick? Would they ever be sick? If there literally was no, I mean, we know it's not possible. I'm saying if somebody lived a perfect life without sin, would that person get sick? Now, this is my opinion. I want to be clear about that. My opinion, from what I understand biblically, I can't give you chapter and verse to prove it, but the totality of Scripture that I know and understand, I believe the answer is no, they would not get sick. Because sickness came into the world when? When man sinned. And we see that throughout Scripture. So, Satan's deal is when we get sick, he says what? See, you're sick. And man, it's going to be bad. And you're not going to get better. And that, you know, it's all... Diligence is a statement against Satan telling us that you're sick and you're not going to get better. Diligence says when we're persistent, going to God, telling him we believe him, we trust him for our healing, we know that he has healed us, by his stripes we are healed, all those things coming back, because again, who is the widow going to? This is critical in this parable. Have I got your attention? Who's the widow going to? She's going to a judge, but what kind of judge? A crooked judge, an uncaring judge, a corrupt judge. Doesn't fear God, doesn't care about man. Maybe his name was Satan or Beelzebub or somebody. He was the one who had to be convinced. An unjust judge is the one who needed to be convinced that this woman really believed she deserved justice. Justice is something deserved, okay? Our healing has already been purchased for us by Christ on the cross. When we go for our healing consistently, we're saying, I don't doubt. No matter what you try to, no matter how much you try to discourage me, Satan, no matter how sick I feel, no matter what the doctors are telling me, no matter what, I believe that by his stripes, I'm healed. And you can't discourage me. You can't tell me differently. I believe it. That's my faith. You're telling that unjust judge, I believe it. So the diligence isn't for the sake of Jesus. It's a statement to Satan, who is the originator of sickness. Is this making sense? So diligence, persistence. I love how the woman keeps going to the unjust judge, and he says, man, she's going to wear me out, so I'll just give her what she wants. Because every time a little bit of doubt, Satan just wants us to get a little bit of doubt. A little bit of doubt. You know what happens? I have these ideas in my mind. I don't know if I'm able to communicate them to you properly, but this is the way I see it. Let's say I'm believing God for healing. I've been praying and believing for healing for, a week. Let's just use it, a week. But then on this Monday, I get up and I got some doubt. Maybe not, man. You know what? But then what am I doing? I go back and I start believing again. That I just see this, the clock starting over again. That week that I did, it doesn't count. Now it's starting over again. Every time we doubt, Satan has permission to continue to attack us. I'm going to say that again. Now that's one you should write that on the fly leaf of your Bible. Every time we doubt Satan, we are giving Satan permission to attack us again or more. So that's what we don't want. We don't want to give Satan permission. Because he goes, oh, I thought you said you believed. I guess you don't. So, I'm just going to come in here and wreak some more havoc because obviously you don't have the faith that you said that you had. And here we go again. Does that make sense? There's no, I can come up here and I can preach for 40 minutes, but it doesn't do any good if I preach for 40 minutes if you don't understand what I'm talking about. That's why I'm always asking you, am I being clear? Do I make sense what I'm saying? I don't want to preach at you. I want to talk to you. And I want you to understand my point. Otherwise, this is meaningless, okay? I'm never going to win any awards at Toastmasters for my speaking ability, but I hope that I'm teaching an idea that is helpful. So let's go on to Luke 11, verse 5. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me, the door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is a friend, yet because the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door will be open. Now what I find interesting about this, again, we see persistence, right? The guy's knocking, and the guy inside goes, go away, I'm in bed already. And so what's the guy do? Keeps knocking, and the guy says, go away, I'm in bed already. Because he has a need. He has a friend that has come, and he needs to be able to feed him. And so he's persistent until that need is met. And he doesn't get up and says, he doesn't give up and give him the bread because he's his friend. He gets up and gives him the bread because the guy is bold. It says, and because of his boldness, he gives him as much as he needs. We mistake boldness I've had this situation with a lot of Christians when I talk about this. They have a problem. They think that I'm being prideful, that it's some kind of pride that I'm owed an answer to my prayer, or I'm owed healing, like I deserve it. That's not what it says. It says, be bold. I'm bold in the fact that Jesus died for my healing. I'm not bold that I deserve it. I'm bold the fact that Jesus said, by my stripes you are healed. That's what I'm bold about. I'm bold because he told me I could receive that healing. He told me he went to the cross for my salvation. He told me that he took those stripes so that I could be healed. Why shouldn't I be bold when he tells me, look, I did this for you? So Hebrews, and I don't know the exact reference, but in Hebrews it says, come boldly before the throne of grace. Come confidently to receive that which you have need of. How many of you go to God? This is spiritual. This is like spiritual warfare, basically. How many of you, we go to God and we go, oh, please, Lord, if it's your will, da-da-da-da. Or we go boldly saying, I will not be denied. I'm guessing that almost no one in here, myself included, when we go to prayer, are we going with this attitude, I will not be denied. Open up. Give me what I ask for. Give me what I need. You said I could have it. It's really inconvenient when we read the Bible and say what it says, isn't it? Because it puts it on us. I've told you this before, but I've been told by a couple people that people wouldn't like my preaching because it makes them too accountable. This makes us accountable. This is the part we play. We don't do these things. We have agreement. We generally agree about things. We're all here together probably because we generally agree about things, right? But do we come together and say we are singularly focused for this one thing and we're not leaving here until we get it? We don't do that. Are we diligent that we say, you know, we're not going to give up? We know that God said this belongs to us and we're not going to give up. Do we operate that way? We often don't. To me, this where he's talking here at the end, where he says, you know, ask, it'll be given to you, seek and knock and find. This comes in context right after the Lord's Prayer, where we are told that we are to ask, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Meaning God's will is already determined in heaven. In fact, I believe that it's Isaiah tells us that his word is forever established. His will is established, okay? He already knows what he wants to happen. It's our job to pray it into manifestation into this world. So, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, in heaven, he's already determined that by his stripes we are healed. So, it's our job to pray that into manifestation in this world. It's already done in heaven. We need to get it to happen here in the physical world, in our lives. And so we ask, we seek, we knock. We're diligent. We continue to persist. Even if we don't listen, you know, we don't worry about the unjust judge. We keep going back. We're persistent no matter what. Even if our friend says, I'm in bed, we go back anyways. And because of my boldness, it says that he answers us. I already referenced which of our fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake, or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion. If you then, even are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more so your Father in heaven? So we know that he tells us God will give us these good gifts. If men can do it, God is certainly going to do it. Let's get into the next thing. This diligence is another way of talking about faith, and I want to talk about faith. These people had... You know, they wouldn't be denied. They were diligent, but they understood that their prayers would be answered. In Matthew 9:22, it says, Jesus turned and saw her, saying, take heart, daughter. He said, your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed from that moment. Jesus doesn't say, I heal you. He doesn't say, God healed you. Now, I keep referencing, I think it's 3 John 2, by your stripes, No, that's a different passage. Sorry, 3 John 2 is prosper and be in health. Anyways, by your stripes you are healed. By your stripes you have been healed. By my stripes you have been healed. I keep referencing that. Right here, this is before Jesus has gone to the cross. So it's not the stripes of Jesus that healed her. What does he say healed her? Her faith. Her faith. He says, your faith has healed you. She demonstrated her faith by reaching out. This is the woman with the issue of blood, reaching out and touching the hem of Jesus' garment. She fought through the crowd. She was diligent. She persevered. And she went through and she touched the hem of garment. And the fact that she was willing to do that, to do what it took to be healed, she was healed. Mark 10:52 says, go, Jesus said, your faith has healed you. Immediately received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. He demonstrated again his faith. This is the man he kept calling out to Jesus to heal him. Other people tried to get him to be quiet. He wouldn't be quiet. He kept calling out for Jesus to heal him. And so Jesus finally says what? Your faith has healed you. Again, but with that we see he was persistent. He was diligent. Jesus equated that persistence with faith and says it's that faith that has healed you. I have a question just out of curiosity here. Has anybody had something that they've been praying for and believing for what you would call a long time? Okay, a couple people. I'm not surprised to see that only one or two hands went up. If persistence and diligence and boldness are keys in this, we can all admit we've prayed for things that we haven't seen the answer to, right? Can we all say yes to that? Hello? I need some acknowledgement. We've all prayed for things that we haven't seen the answer to. But when I just now ask how many of us had been praying and believing for something for a long time, it hasn't happened, I only noticed one hand. You know, that makes me think, if we don't get what we pray for quickly, what's my next line? We stop praying. We stop asking for it. I mean, I'm not blaming, that's what you told me. I said, how many of you have had things you've been praying for a long time and believing for, and I saw one hand go up. So if agreement and diligence and persistence and faith and boldness and all those things play a part, maybe that's why it is possible. Maybe that's why we don't see more answers to prayer. And I'm as guilty as anybody. I mean, hey, I like the microwave. I like a 30-minute comedy. Don't ask me to sit through it. Some, you know, multi-part documentary or 2.5-hour long movie I'm just telling you what it says. The this man here, he kept calling out. People were telling him, be quiet, be quiet. No, I'm going to call out because I got to have this. I got to have this. I got to have this. And Jesus said, your faith, it's your faith that has healed you. I didn't want to make this multiple more parts. Let me deal with this last for today. I'll see how this goes. Well, maybe I'll really streamline this. Matthew 8, verses 8 through 10. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. But just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go and he goes, and that one come and he comes. I say to my servant, do this and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Authority. We have agreement, we have diligence, we have faith, we have boldness. This is a statement about authority. This man said, I don't need you to come. I know that my servant is healed because I understand authority and I recognize that you're a man that has authority. And if you say it's going to happen, then it's going to happen. Brian, when your CEO says something needs to happen, what happens? It happens. Done. And they may talk about it behind his back, but it happens, okay? That's authority. That's authority. That's a man. What authority? Do we understand the authority that God has? The God that told this planet be here and this star be here and the ocean come this far and no farther? I love Job. Brace yourself. I'm going to question you like a man, and you're going to answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth, big shot? I added the big shot part, but I mean, that's what he says to him. Do we understand that kind of authority? Do we understand when we're praying to God in the name of Jesus that's we're praying to somebody who has that authority, who will just simply speak it and it will be done? Or do we think, let's face it, the trouble we all have is when I'm sick, I feel sick. And my body and everything in me is telling me I'm sick. And it's hard to believe that simply God is just going to, you know, speak it and it'll be done. We don't recognize that authority because what we're currently going through overrides our ability to understand that, because we're in the middle of it and we're suffering. I get all that. We all get it. Everything I'm telling you is really hard to do. I wish I could say something different. I guess I can only speak from my own experience. For me, it's really hard to do. But there's also this thing that says, just because it's hard to do doesn't mean it's not true. And the problem isn't God's problem, Randy. The problem is your problem. The issue is with you. And here's what I find. I find that these multiple things that I'm listing, I can do one of them. I'll be really persistent. Or I'll say I'll have faith, or I'll be in agreement with somebody. But I rarely, if ever, put them all together at the same time. When you're really up against it and really doing that spiritual warfare. Authority. We need to understand authority. The centurion said he understood authority. The last thing, I'm just gonna take the last couple pages of notes and just, I'm just gonna do it very quickly here. I'm not doing my notes, but I know what my point is. The last point I had was sin. If you go back to Jesus when they bring the paralyzed man, they lower him through the roof. What's the first thing he says to the man? Does he say, get up and walk? He says, your sins are forgiven. And they're shocked that they say, your sins are forgiven. Jesus said, what's harder to do? To say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, be healed? Because it's easy to say, your sins are forgiven, right? You can say it, right? But to prove that he had the authority to forgive sin, it says, he did what? He healed him. To prove that he should forgive sin, he could forgive sins, he healed him. Here's a thing. Going back to what I asked a question earlier, if we have sin in our life, then we open ourselves up to sickness, because sickness came into the world through sin. Jesus, before he healed this man, forgave his sins. Here's our thing. If we have sin in our lives, if we have things that we, and I don't want to get into all the how we determine what sin is. If you're doing something and you're involved in something that you know is not pleasing to God and you're continuing to do it, you know that you have a sense that you are in a place God doesn't want you to be. You're doing things God doesn't want you to do. Amen? If you're doing that, you're sinning. If you're sinning, guess what you're opening up yourself to? Yourself up to? Sickness. She's just, that was a preach it. That was a preach it, Randy. That's what she said. I speak baby. He, I'm sorry. That's what the Bible says. So we need to deal with that as a part of this. When we go to God for healing, if we want to take away any opening that Satan has, you know, additionally the faith is to have the faith. But I can be confident in asking for healing because I've dealt with the sin in my life. I am redeemed. I am born again. The sin that was in my life has been thrown into the sea of forgetfulness, and I'm not continuing to do things that I know that are displeasing to God. I don't have that opening in my life. So if we're going to go and ask God for healing, we want to make sure that we've dealt with that sin in our life. So let me wrap this up. You just got 2 pages worth of notes. Isaiah 53:5. He was pierced for our transgression. What does that mean? It means he was pierced for our sins. He was beaten on the cross for our sins. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace upon him, by his wounds we are healed, which I've been referring to. That's the Isaiah passage as opposed to the John passage. So it tells us specifically that here it says we are healed in, is it, there's too many Johns. Is it 2 John? I'm looking at Kathy. Do you know if I'm right? He says, here it says, by his stripes we are healed. There it says, by his stripes. Oh. Yeah, never mind. I'm trying to make a point I'm not sure of. It says we're healed because he allowed his body to be broken. We're healed. That's to deal with our sin. So we have all these things going through all these passages of scripture. It's easy for us. It would be easy. Now, I've mentioned all these things: agreement, diligence, boldness, faith, dealing with our sin. You say, well, I'm just going to put together this checklist. You know, Randy gave me a list. I can follow this list and I'll be healed. If that's what you got from all this, that's not what I'm doing. Okay? I'm not trying to create a checklist for our healing. What I'm saying, these things all play a key. And we see Jesus heal when there's just one singular thing mentioned in the Bible. What I'm saying is, we know all these things. We should be doing our best in all these areas, okay? But it's not a checklist. It means we should trust that God wants to heal us. And we have ways that we should put ourselves in a position to be healed. And unfortunately, I know people that have been healed by God for something that they prayed for 15 years. Why did it take them 15 years? I have no idea. But were they healed in the end? Yep. I'm not God. I don't know why. I don't know why he does what he does the way he does it. And that's not up to me to decide. My job is to know what it is that I'm supposed to do. And I'm supposed to come to him. I'm supposed to have people agreeing with me. The Bible tells us that we should be in agreement about these things. I should be persistent. I should be in faith. I should be confident or bold about these things. I should make sure that I'm not giving Satan any opening in my life through sin if I'm going to receive these things. We come to him, we believe, and he gives us these answers to prayer. More than our healing, I like 2 Peter 1, 2, and 3. It says, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of our Lord, of our Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and godliness. He gives us everything we need. It's not just healing, but everything I need, he provides for me. And I come to him, I'm all for people being healed. But you know what I'm more for than just simply receiving healing? I'm for receiving everything that I need. And that's the confidence that I want to have. So if Christ gives us, it says that Jesus, everything that we need for life and godliness is provided for us through Jesus, right? Everything we need. So here's the thing. If it's provided for us through Jesus, don't seek healing Now, I've just been preaching for two Sundays on healing, right? Don't seek healing, seek the healer. Because everything I need is provided through him. Don't seek baptism, seek the baptizer. Don't seek salvation, seek the Savior. Seek the person. Now, this is one where I am really guilty. When I'm praying for healing, I'm seeking my healing. I should be focusing more on seeking the healer to be more active and more real and more present in my life. And because the healer provides everything I need, the healer, when I have him, I will have my healing. Do you get my point? Seek the person. Seek the person of Jesus. If there's anything else through all these things I'm saying, if you can remember one thing, keeping it simple, seek the person of Jesus, because he provides everything that we need for life and godliness. Now, as I said, these are steps to healing, but it's not a checklist. It's not a checklist. It's just a thing for us to be aware of, to make sure of that we are doing. Because all these things, whether it's for healing or whatever, they make us more mature. They make us more mature in our Christian faith. They make us closer to Christ. They make us more of the person that God wants us to be. And so that's always the key. I talk about prosperity sometimes. The word prosperity in the Bible does not mean to get more material wealth. It means to grow and to mature and make good progress. That's what the word literally means. Make good progress. As you journey forward in life, make sure that you're progressing. Make sure that you're growing. And that's what we always want to do. And by doing all these things, being in agreement, being bold, being confident, being in faith, you know, all those things, then we're growing. That's what we want to do. We want to grow closer to the person, to Jesus. Amen? He's the number one step to healing is Jesus. That's the bottom line.